We are in week 8 of our series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we begin looking here at a very important aspect of this series, that dealing with the gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit in the church of God and in the people of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," but that actually is not a good translation. It would be better translated, "Now concerning spiritualities or spiritual matters, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." The word gift really isn't there in verse 1. It's spiritual matters. And beginning here in chapter 12, right on through chapter 15, we have some great insight and information given to us concerning spiritual matters. This chapter will deal with the first of these spiritual matters, the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And that word gifts is identified for us in verse 4. And then chapter 13, we have the great love chapter that deals with the fruit of the Spirit. And then in chapter 14, he deals with the order by the Spirit in the Christian assembly, the order of these giftings, how they are to function. And then in chapter 15, it's the resurrection chapter that deals with the glory by the Spirit, how we are glorified. Paul begins here by saying, though, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." But here's the thing. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about these things, these spiritual matters. I don't want you to be ignorant about giftings and gifts of the Spirit." But the fact of the matter is there's a lot of people who are ignorant in the church today concerning these things. And they are ignorant for many different reasons. Now, this word ignorant has a threefold definition in the Greek language. First of all, it means to ignore. So you could translate it this way. Paul's saying, "I don't want you to ignore spiritual gifts, or don't act like they don't exist." Now, there are those in the Christian church today who ignore spiritual gifts, and they say that the gifts are not for today. So they ignore them. They say that these gifts of the Spirit that we read about, that we see in the book of Acts, were only for the apostolic age, the starting of the church, and we don't need them today because we have the whole counsel of the Word of God. The problem is they can't support that thinking scripturally at all. It's a real stretch to try to say that these gifts that we have listed here in the book of 1 Corinthians and in the book of Romans are not for today. The great Bible teacher of old, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was just a stickler for detail, he said this to those who would say that the scriptures never anywhere teach that these things were temporary. Never. Never. Does the scripture teach that these gifts were for a temporary time? But for most, the reason why they hold this position, and most of the time it's fundamental evangelical churches, is they hold this position because of the abuses going on in the church today. And what happens is because of those abuses, because some churches allow things to go on in their assemblies that have no biblical basis. I mean, it's like a total free-for-all. Their tendency is to throw out the whole thing. It's like to throw out the baby with the bathwater type of a thing. And they just say, "You know what? There's so many weird things going on in some of these churches today. This can't be of God. It seems almost, you know, demonic. It seems really weird. We're just, you know, throw out the whole thing. It's not for today." My response to those who think that way is this. We need to look here at the church in Corinth. It was a church that was established some 25 years after the day of Pentecost, after the beginning of the church. And they were a church in which there was a lot of abuses going on concerning the gifts of the Spirit. There was a lot of abuses going on in their assembly concerning the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit in the church. But Paul does not write to them and say, "Listen, these gifts are not for today, and you shouldn't be using them. You're abusing them, and they are no longer for this time. But he writes to them, and he doesn't say to stop doing it, that they're not for today, but he writes to them, and he corrects them, and he instructs them as to how these gifts are to function and be used in the church. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is all about. Paul laying out the guidelines concerning how these gifts are to be used in the church today. So the first definition of ignorant means don't ignore. Don't close yourself off to these things by ignoring them. The second definition of ignorant means that you need to have a proper knowledge and understanding. In other words, he's saying don't be unaware. Don't be ignorant in the sense that you are unaware as to how these gifts are supposed to function. This speaks here of our need to know how these spiritual gifts are to properly function in the body of Christ, to understand and be aware of their use, of their purpose in the body of Christ. We need to understand that it is only through the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we can fulfill our function as a church, as believers in the world today. It's what equips us to do what we are called to do. And if we try to live, if I try to live, or if you try to live by the power of the flesh, or to serve God in the power of my flesh, I am going to miserably fail and be totally frustrated. We need the empowering and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our knowledge of spiritual gifts will be paramount to our spiritual faith and for the fulfillment of our purpose and place in the body of Christ. So Paul says on the one side, don't ignore these gifts. In the sense, don't pretend that they don't exist. Don't say that they are not for today. But on the other side of the fence, he says that we need to understand. Don't ignore them in the sense that you don't understand their purpose and their function. There are those who haven't been properly taught, or they haven't properly studied these giftings of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here's a good example. In verse 40, Paul writes, "Let all things be done decently and in order." All things be done decently and in order. Now, there are certain churches who only hold to the first part of that verse. Let all things be done. And they do. And they just let it go. And people are, you know, running around the building and rolling on the floor. And they're, you know, doing all of these things. And there is all things being done, but there is no sign whatsoever of anything being done decently and in order. Another example, in chapter 14, Paul's speaking or talking about giving specific instructions about the gift of tongues in the public worship assembly. He says this, that when we gather together like this, and there's a time of waiting on the Lord, if tongues are going to be used, if tongues are going to be put into operation, that there should be only two or three at the most, and it should be followed with, or it should be coupled with, an interpretation. Now, we're going to go into this in detail as we start to look at this in chapter 14. But that's what Paul says about the gift of tongues. He says, if there's not an interpreter, if there isn't somebody who can interpret that gift of tongues, which would be found out what by after the first time a person would speak in tongues, and then it would be, you know, given the opportunity for someone to interpret. And if there wasn't anyone, Paul says, if there's not an interpreter, if there isn't somebody who has that gift of interpretation, then refrain from speaking in tongues. But you can go to certain churches today where the whole assembly is just a mass speaking in tongues. Everybody all at once is just, you know, going off, and they're just, you know, singing in the Spirit, or they're, you know, speaking in tongues. And Paul addresses that. It's amazing. We have people do this because Paul addresses it, and he says, if all of you are speaking in tongues and an unbeliever comes into your assembly, they're going to think you're mad. They're going to think that you're crazy. It's not going to mean anything to them. If I stood up here and for an hour spoke in tongues, it wouldn't benefit you at all. And if any unbeliever was here, unless he happened to know the tongue that I was speaking in, it wouldn't benefit him at all. And he would think, that is the weirdest place that I have ever been to in my life. And that happens a lot. Everybody's speaking in tongues, and my brother comes in and goes, that was the most scary and spooky experience I've ever had in my life. It was weird. And that's what Paul said, that they what would happen. And so he says, there needs to be order. There needs to be boundaries. There needs to be guidelines. So Paul would say, listen, don't be ignorant. Understand the gifts. And don't be ignorant in the sense that you don't understand their purpose and their function. And the third part of this threefold definition speaks of not just of understanding what the gifts are and how they are to function, but it speaks of an experience. Don't be ignorant in the sense of not experiencing them. You see, I can be totally ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit, even though I have a knowledge of what they are and how they are to work, but I can be ignorant in the sense that I've never experienced them personally. The knowledge is to be a working knowledge. It is to be a knowledge that comes from experience, not just a head knowledge. And there are those who are ignorant of spiritual gifts because, quite frankly, they've never experienced the gifts. They've never allowed the Lord to work in their life. Oh, they've studied them. They know about them, but they've never experienced them. Here's a crazy example of all three of these ideas or definitions of being ignorant. Let's say that you are given a boat, one of those big, huge, 30-foot cabin cruisers, but you don't believe boats are for today. You believe that, you know, boats were for another time in another era, and we live now in the days of cars and airplanes, and so you just don't think, hey, boats aren't for today. And so you have this big boat, and it's sitting there in your driveway on a trailer, and your neighbor comes up to you, and he says, nice boat. And you say, what boat? There's no boat. I don't believe in boats. I don't believe that boats are for today. Well, your neighbor's going to think that you're stupid if you say something like that to him. Or let's say that you take that boat and you don't study anything about the boat. You don't study how to run it and how to drive it and how it works. And you just take it down to the harbor and you put it in the ocean and you get in and you start going off and just, you know, driving wildly in that boat. Well, that would be dangerous. And that's a good definition or a good description of a lot of churches. They're dangerous. I mean, people can get hurt in those places sometimes because it's just a wild free-for-all. Or let's say that you decide that you are going to learn everything that you possibly can about boating, and you take a class through correspondence and you make straight A's in learning about boats and how they function and how they work and how they drive. And sometimes you take that boat and you get in it and you sit there in your driveway and you pretend what it's like, you know, to be out driving that boat. Sometimes you even attach it to your car and you drive down there to the beach and you park it and you get up in it and you picture yourself out there in the ocean, but you never put it in the water. Well, that would be tragic. But that's what some people do. They know all about the gifts, but they never experience them in their lives. And so when Paul says, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts, he is saying, first of all, don't ignore them. Don't act like they don't exist. Secondly, don't be unaware. You need to understand them, their place and their purpose and their function. And third, you need to be experiencing them. You need to have a working knowledge of the gifts. So don't ignore them, don't be lacking in your understanding, and don't neglect the experience. Now, for the rest of our time tonight, we want to consider four things about the gifts of the Spirit as to not be ignorant. And then as we continue next week, we'll begin to break down these gifts and their function in the body of Christ. But tonight we want to consider, first of all, the diversity of spiritual gifts. Secondly, we want to look at the nature of spiritual gifts. Thirdly, we want to look at the purpose of spiritual gifts. And then lastly, we want to consider what it means when Paul says that we are to desire spiritual gifts. So the first thing that we want to note about the gifts of the Spirit is that there is a diversity in the gifts of the Spirit. Notice verse 4. Paul writes, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, in verses 8 through 10, Paul lists for us 9 different gifts. And this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts. He will add to this list at the end of chapter 12, but he also speaks of these gifts in Romans chapter 12. And then he gives us another list of giftings there in Ephesians chapter 4. So here in Corinthians, it is not an exhaustive list, and we'll look at, you know, all of these as we go through this, but there's 2 key words that we notice here in verses 4 through 6, and it's the word differences and diversities. Differences speaks of a variety. It's like 31 flavors ice cream. There's a variety. Now, it's all made up of the same stuff, but it's not all the same flavor. There's a variety there in the flavors. And when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, there is a variety. It's not all the same thing. Not all are teachers. Not all prophesy. Not all have the gift of helps. There's a variety in the gifts in order for the body to function. There has to be a variety. Paul will go on to explain it. Wouldn't be good if all of us were an eye, or if all of us were an arm, or if all of us were an ear. It's good that there is a diversity in the body of Christ, just like there's a diversity as it relates to your human body. One body, but many parts. And there are many giftings that God has given in the body of Christ. But it's all from the same stuff, and it's all from the same source. They are gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're all from the Lord, and in this we really, it allows us to see the unity within the Godhead. The unity within the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is God gifting His church. So there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different operations, but the same God. There's this unity there in the Godhead. But there's not just a variety, there is a diversity. This diversity speaks of the way in which these gifts are going to be manifested, is that it's not going to be the same. There's going to be a diversity. It will differ from time and place and person. There's no formula, in other words, that can be developed, that this is how we do it. We need to watch for formulas in the body of Christ, because when we get locked into formulas, we end up manifesting, we end up ministering, we end up functioning in the works of our flesh. And there's striving, and there's a lack of peace, and there isn't self-control, because we are following a man-made formula. This is how we do it. I read it in the textbook. No, in the body of Christ, there's a diversity. You know, Pastor Chuck doesn't get us all together as a group of pastors and say, okay, here's the way that you do it. When you talk, you need to have these real long pauses. He doesn't do that. He doesn't instruct us in things like that. He says, teach the word. And do it however God has gifted you to be a teacher of the word. Now, that is one of the reasons why testimonies can be beneficial in the body of Christ, because it can illustrate for us a lot of times that diversity. And just the way that a lot of times people get saved is, you know, it's different. Or in the way that somebody received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was different. Their experience was different from someone else's. And that can be very beneficial, but it can also be a hindrance. Because sometimes what can happen is somebody can stand up and give their testimony, say, for instance, on how they received the baptism of the Spirit, and they share their testimony, and somebody thinks, okay, that's not how it happened to me. Maybe I haven't received it. Or somebody who maybe hasn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they hear someone share their experience and they think, well, that's what's going to happen to me. And until it does happen to them, they're all frustrated and thinking, I haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful. We need to watch out for those formulas. There's differences. There's a variety and there is diversity. There is a difference in the way that the gifts are used. And so the work of the Spirit is marked by this diversity because God cannot be limited to one particular pattern. I love that about God. He's not limited to, you can't put God in a box. Here's a good example. The way that Jesus dealt with lepers in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And immediately the man was healed of his leprosy. That was one case. In Luke 17, verse 14, another leper, it says, "And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Now these guys he doesn't touch, he just says, he doesn't even heal them right then. He just says, "Hey, you guys go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were healed. Another way we see this diversity in the way that God works, when Jesus dealt with blind or healed blind people. In Mark chapter 10, verse 51, with Bartimaeus, who cried out, "Rabboni, I want to receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately, as soon as Jesus said that, he received his sight. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, with another group of blind men, he touched their eyes. He reached out, he put his hand right on their eyelids, and he touched them, and they received their sight. In Mark chapter 8, he spits on a guy's eyes and heals him. And then there's another guy in John chapter 9, he takes and he spits on the ground, and he makes some mud, and he puts that on the guy's eyes, and he says, "Now go wash, and you'll be made well." There's no formula. You can't, you know, hold God to one particular pattern in the way that he does things. We are so anxious to limit God and to formulate the work of God. We want to put him in a box, but God defies our attempts to do this. And I believe primarily because formulas eliminate faith. And so God eliminates formulas so that we will live by faith. He wants us to live by faith. So here's the point. We have this diversity in the way that the Holy Spirit chooses to work. And he may work in your life in an entirely different way than he works in someone else's life. But that doesn't mean that you haven't had a valid experience. It just means that the gift of the Spirit is working in your life in a different way. And we need to understand that, because so often we can look at our lives and we think, I want to be like that person. I want to have that person's gift. I mean, take the teaching gift, for instance. There are some who are gifted in teaching, and their teaching gift, their style, their flavor is very informational. Chuck Missler is a good example of that. He gives out more information in 45 minutes than anybody I know. And he just lays it out, and it's like, you know, man, I got to rewind this about 20 times to get, you know, what he's saying here. Then there are those who have that teaching gift, and it's mixed with evangelism. Bob Coy is a great example of that. That he has this gift of teaching, but he just has a way of always being able to bring it around to evangelism. And God, you know, is using him immensely. They have a church right now in Fort Lauderdale. I just talked to Bob on Friday that, you know, there's 3,500 people that fit in their auditorium. They're doing six services on the weekend. Four of them are filled, and they do two midweek services because there's so many people coming to Christ. Because he has this gift of teaching that's mixed with evangelism. There's those who have that teaching gift that's mixed with prophecy. Pastor Chuck, Damian Kyle, I think, are great examples of that. That there's just a prophetic word as when they speak, when they teach the word of God. And this diversity is because the Spirit is manifesting himself through diverse vessels. And God respects the uniqueness of the vessel and uses the uniqueness of the vessel. Now here's the application for us. We need to leave the door open for God sovereignly to work in our lives, to move in our lives, to gift us as he wills. But a lot of times that's our problem. We don't want to leave that door open to the Lord. Many times we close that door to God and we don't, because, you know, we don't want him to move in a certain way in our lives. There are some who say, I never want God to use me in that way. And you know what? Chances are he probably won't. But there are others who say, I only want God to use me in that particular way. And they close the door to God using them in any other way. And so we need to allow ourselves to be open to God's sovereignty to work in our lives. We must not get our eyes on methods or on a vessel that God chooses to work through. We must not get locked into a formula, but rather get our eyes open to God and on God to say, God, here I am, and I just want you to use me as you feel fit to use me. So first of all, we see the diversity of the gifts. He lays out here that there's a variety, there's differences, and there's a diversity. They're used in different ways. And we see the examples there, and we could talk about many, but they're in the teaching gift. The second thing we want to consider is the nature of the spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? Well, here in verse 7, we read, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The word manifestation, I love this, it means the shining forth. It speaks of an expression. Now, this is an awesome thought. Spiritual gifts are in reality a shining forth of the Holy Spirit. It's like taking a light and it's shining it on something, or it's taking a flashlight and just hitting that button and allowing that light to go forth. When a person is functioning in a gift of the Holy Spirit, they're shining forth. They're an expression, shining forth of the Holy Spirit. They are not an expression of man's ability, but they are an expression of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are the means whereby man is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do those things which are not humanly possible. Example, this morning. As I was teaching, not even knowing it, I was giving forth words of knowledge. I had several people that came up to me today, two in particular who it was their first time here. And they came up to me, one in tears, and just said, you told my life story. You were speaking directly to me. I haven't been in church in many, many, many years, and God used you today to just speak directly to my heart. And God will do that. Now, I didn't know this person. I knew nothing about what was going on in his life. But the illustrations that I gave, just all the way down to the letter, was just to the T what was happening and going on in this person's life. And God will do that. Spiritual gifts are the means whereby man is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do those things which are not humanly possible. Therefore, to attempt to do the work of the kingdom of God without spiritual gifts is pointless. We need the gifts. The work of the kingdom of God is a work that is outside of mere human capacity. It's a spiritual work that we are called to. It's a spiritual ministry. It's not the flesh. It's not just the intellect. But it's the Spirit working through us. It's the Spirit gifting us. It's a work that must be undertaken by God because it is a work that has an eternal scope and consequence attached to it. Therefore, all of the ministry must be accomplished in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, the application for us is because spiritual gifts are not tied to man's ability. It's not about your giftings naturally, in other words. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how talented you are. What that means is that any man or woman can be an effective servant of God. Any man and woman, any person here can effectively serve God. Because the work that we are called to is a spiritual work, and the Holy Spirit gifts us with what we need to do the work that He has called us to. And that is a great and glorious thing. Spiritual gifts mean that God can use me even if I feel inadequate, because the job that needs to be done is not dependent upon human ability, but it's dependent upon the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is why we as a church are not into what is commonly called networking by the church today. Which means this, that you basically take a test, and in this test it lays out all of your natural abilities and talents and giftings, and you are placed in a ministry that is suitable to those natural abilities. I don't believe in that. I don't think that's what we see in the New Testament. What we see in the New Testament is God is working beyond people's natural abilities. You look at the disciples, they didn't have natural ability in what they did. They turned the world upside down. They weren't speakers. They weren't, you know, educated. They didn't have the natural ability and giftings to do what they did. But it was the Holy Spirit working through them. They were empowered supernaturally to do what they did. And so what we like to see, you know, God do here is He takes somebody and He kind of puts on somebody's heart, you know, this desire to do something that they feel totally, you know, inadequate to be able to do. And He uses them. And He gifts them. And He empowers them for them to do what they never thought that they would be able to do. I'm a classic example of that. What I'm doing right now tonight is the last thing in the world that I ever pictured myself doing. When I was in high school and when I was in college, I was kind of a wallflower kind of a person. I did not like to, you know, talk in front of groups, didn't like public speaking. I wouldn't, you know, take a speech class or, you know, something like that. It's like, forget it. You know, I'm not going to do that. And, you know, what I was one of those type of people that, you know, was kind of the quiet leader type. My dad, as I played ball, he always said this, that, you know, you don't need to you know, speak, or you don't need to you know, talk. You don't need to let people know, you know, how talented you are. Just let your play speak for itself. And that was my motto. And so I was the quiet, behind the scenes, you know, kind of person. And when God called me into ministry, when God showed me that He wanted me to be a pastor, when God showed me that He wanted me to stand up in front of people and teach, I was like terrified. It's like, you got to be kidding. But God can take and He works through our inadequacies, our inabilities, and He can gift us. He begins to supernaturally do a work in our lives and to use us in ways that are beyond what we could ever imagine. But here's what Satan does to us. In hopes of discouraging us, he tries to get us to focus on our inadequacies, to focus on our inabilities, and attempt to convince you that you can't be used. But when we understand that spiritual gifts are in reality the shining forth of God the Holy Spirit, that it's not me, it's not you, but it's the shining forth of the Holy Spirit, then we realize that no matter how inadequate you may feel, God is able. He's able to work through your life. This also takes care of the problem and the tendency to glorify self when you are being used, because when I recognize that the ministry that I'm involved in is really the shining forth of the Holy Spirit, I realize that it has nothing to do with me, and it keeps you from getting prideful. It's not me, it's the Lord who's working. So the nature of these gifts of the Spirit is it's the shining forth of the Spirit. And the third thing we want to consider is the purpose of the spiritual gifts. Why are the spiritual gifts given. Again, in verse 7, we're told the answer. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Spiritual gifts are not given for my own personal profit. God does not give me the word of knowledge, an understanding or a knowledge about things that I wouldn't normally have any knowledge of. He doesn't give that gift so I can go down to the racetrack and clean up. That's why he gives that gift. Okay, word of knowledge, number 7 in this race. No, he doesn't do that. It's not the reason. That's not the purpose. There is only one gift, and we'll talk about this more later, that is said to be given for personal use and edification, and that is the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, Paul says that he who speaks in a tongue, he edifies or he builds up himself. The rest of the church is not edified. They're not built up at all unless the gift of interpretation is mixed with that gift of tongues. So the gifts of the Spirit are not to let everyone know how spiritual you are, but they are given to build up the body of Christ, to build up and to edify the church. Now, listen. It is for this reason, or this is another reason, why I believe that spiritual gifts must be for today. Because the body of Christ still needs to be edified. The body of Christ still needs to be built up. And the individual believer still needs to be edified and to be built up. Therefore, these gifts have to be for today because we still need them. So that's the purpose. They are given to build up the body of Christ. Now, the fourth and last thing that we want to consider tonight is Paul tells us to desire spiritual gifts. He tells us to desire the best gift. And in verses 8 through 10, Paul lists 9 of these gifts, and he puts them in triplets. Let's read this. Verse 8, it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom, and through the Spirit to another the word of knowledge, and through the same Spirit to another by faith the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Paul lists these 9 gifts here, and he puts them in triplets, groups of 3. There's gifts of power, there's gifts of faith, and there's gifts of utterances. And he groups them in 3, and we'll talk about that. We'll begin talking about that more next week. But when he gets to the end of this list, Paul declares in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And when Paul ends this chapter, he tells the Corinthians in verse 31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." Now, the word best here is relative. The best gift for what? Well, the best gift is for the ministry that you have. The best gift is for the task at hand. The best gift is the best gift that is the one that fits the need of that particular situation. Think of it in this way. You know, tonight, the World Series is going on. Hopefully the Diamondbacks are winning or have won. You guys are either not baseball fans or you're just really, really spiritual or you're taping the game at home. But in baseball, I played baseball my whole life, played on into college. And in baseball, you have different gloves for different positions. The catcher's mitt is this big round thing with a lot of extra padding so that when those, 98-mile-an-hour fastballs are coming from, Randy Johnson, it's not going to kill the guy's hand and bruise it. If he tried to catch that with the glove the shortstop wears, it would be murder for him. that glove would break. And so the catcher's mitt is big. The first baseman's mitt is like a big basket, this big long thing, you know, so that when he stretches out, he can reach and he can wheel that in. But if you're playing shortstop, you wouldn't want a catcher's mitt. You wouldn't want a first baseman's mitt. The shortstop's mitt is really, really small because he does that double play thing. And he needs to be able to get that ball from the second baseman, get it out of his mitt very quickly and throw it to first base. And so the best mitt is the one for the position and the need of the player. Well, the same thing holds true concerning the gifts of the Spirit. The best gift is the one that fits the need of the situation at hand. The task determines the best gift. But Paul says that we are to desire them. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts, and he gives sovereignly to whoever he wills. But Paul says, you can desire them. We are to covet earnestly the best gift. The Spirit is sovereign in distributing those gifts that he gives to each one individually as he wills. Now, here's the thing. I want to leave you with this. Actually, I want to leave you with a couple things, but this is one. I do not choose the gifts that I should have. You need to understand that. You don't choose. People get all bummed out because it amazes me in the body of Christ. God, everyone who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's the beginning. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. With that comes gifts. People get gifts. And they get bummed out because they want that person's gift. It's like, man, you know, I got this gift, but I want that person's gift. Well, it's not up to you. It's up to God. It's up to the Holy Spirit, who has the perfect knowledge. But here's the thing. I can desire. I'm told to desire gifts, to covet them, to earnestly desire them. So what does that mean? That means I pray, Lord, I'd sure like to have that gift. There was a time in my life early in my ministry. I was actually on Friday when I was talking to Bob Coy, we were talking about this. Talking about church evangelism and pulpit evangelism. And there was a time in my life where I just thought, you know, I am not an evangelist. I don't have that gift. Paul said, though, to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And I'm like, okay, I want to try. I want to do that. But, man, I just don't feel gifted in that way. And I began to pray, Lord, help me. And God has allowed me over the years to be used in that way. I never, ever would dream and imagine being used to preach at a crusade like we've had over at the Moonlight and see people get saved. Or to preach in an Easter service there and see, you know, over 100 people come forward. But I never would have imagined that. But as I prayed, God began to work in my life in that way, in that area of preaching, teaching and evangelizing. But an area where I'm praying now is not in pulpit evangelism. I feel like, and there are times on a Sunday morning where I had no intentions of even going in that direction. I rarely ever plan that out. But all of a sudden, I just sense God just moving on my heart to go in that direction, to give an invitation. And he works, and people get saved. But where I'm praying now in my life, where I'm desiring, is not in the evangelism that I can do here, but it's personal evangelism. You see, for me personally, I'm at a little bit of a disadvantage from a lot of you in that I work here at the church. And all day long, I'm surrounded by believers, by Christians. And so the only interaction a lot of times that I have, aside from my neighbors, who I've shared with most of them that live in our little cul-de-sac that don't know the Lord, the only interaction that I have with unbelievers is, you know, at the grocery store, or at the gas station, or maybe at the gym. And so I struggle a lot of times. In fact, I got to tell you, I'll tell you a story. After I was talking to Bob on Friday, I was praying, Lord, use me today. Let me share with somebody today. And so I go to Rubio's for lunch. I've graduated from Carl's Jr. No longer number fives, it's the Baja Grill burrito at Rubio's. It's really the iced tea's better at Rubio's. That's why I go there. It's too watery now at Carl's Jr. They're trying to save money. They are. So I'm there in Rubio's. Why do I do that sometimes? I don't know. I'm sorry. But anyway, I'm there at Rubio's, and this lady that works there, she's sweeping the place. And the Lord just puts on my heart, when she comes by your table, just tell her what a drag it must be to, you know, sweep off all the stuff off the ground here all the time. There's a point to this. And then tell her how Jesus can cleanse a person's heart because of his blood. And God's like speaking to me this, you know, it's like totally, it's like crystal clear. I'm like, okay. So she's sweeping and she doesn't get like right by my table. And it'd be like, you know, a little awkward. There's a lot of people there. You know, hey, isn't it a drag? You know? So I say to the Lord, okay, if she comes right by my table, I'll do it. So she leaves. Okay, I'm off the hook. You know, must not have been the Lord. It must have been, you know, the hot sauce, the salsa or something, you know. So she comes back. She comes right by my table. My heart's pounding. I'm like, you know, and I'm like trying to make eye contact, you know. So I say, okay, Lord, if I make eye contact, well, she leaves. She doesn't make eye contact. And I blew it, you know? And I was just sitting there going, I just prayed and I knew God was like just giving me that opportunity right there. And so in my life, I'm praying, God, I tell you, there is nothing that I enjoy more. We used to in Oregon, and I know I'm just rambling here, but that's okay because I'm up here and you're there, so. I'll be done though in just a minute. But we used to do these coffee house concerts at this place, I went to this guy that owned this coffee house, and I just said, I noticed that on Sunday nights they didn't have a lot of business, and I said, what do you think if we, you know, came in here and did a concert in a Bible study? And he said, well, let me think about that a little bit. And I said, you know what, we'll fill the place. We'll buy a lot of coffee. And he said, okay, let's try it. So we did, and we'd have, you know, 100 people or so every Sunday night that would pack into this place, and we'd have somebody do music, and then I would preach. I just sit up on a stool and just preach, and I just loved it. My wife said to me one time, there's something that happened. Your face just lights up when you're sharing in that type of setting. And I feel that way. There's just something special. And I love, that's the thing I miss most of all about working at the church. Because you see, it was a lot easier for me to share in personal evangelism with people that I worked with because I had built a relationship with them. I knew them. And so I was able to just always be throwing little things their way. And we'd get into these conversations and it was great. But now it's harder. It's due. So you can pray for me in this area. This is a gifting that I'm praying and saying, God, I want to grow in this area. I want you to gift me in this area. I want to expand my, you know, borders or whatever, if you would, in that particular area of my personal evangelism. When I go to the grocery store or whatever, you know, to be able to just, you know, give those little words to people that I come in contact with, to share with them about the Lord. And so I'm earnestly desiring that right now in my life, that the Holy Spirit would be shining forth in my life in that way, that I would have the boldness in Rubio's to say, you know, isn't it a drag to sweep the floor? But Jesus can sweep your life. And see how God might do that. So these gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body of Christ. But we're to desire the gifts, but He's the one who is going to give us the gift that we need for the exact purpose and time that we need it, for the exact situation. So as we begin to go through these lists of the gifts, I pray, my prayer for you and I, is that we would find ourselves just saying, God, oh, I want you to work in my life in that way. That when the need is there, that I might be able to prophesy, to speak, to declare your word. That I might be able to have that word of wisdom to that person who comes with that problem. That I might be able to, when I'm with that person, and this is, you know, it's amazing when God works in your life in this way. You have that word of knowledge. All of a sudden, you know, you're talking to somebody and they're just kind of being all surfacey, and you say, you know what, here's the problem. And you pinpoint it, not because, you know, you're, you know, in with Dionne Warwick or somebody, but because, you know, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and He's giving you that insight. So my prayer for all of us this week is that we would go forth as the shining forth of the Holy Spirit in this world that He's placed us. That's His desire for us, that we would be the shining forth of Him. That we would be those lights that He can shine through and shine in. That we might affect our world, and that we might also, as we come together like this, or as we gather with other believers, as we get together, you know, at lunch with somebody, that we would have that opportunity to just be able to share with them about the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that along with the empowering of Your Spirit upon our lives, that You give us gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ and making us more effective in this world. Lord, I pray that You would manifest Yourself in us and through us this week, that we would indeed be the shining forth of You wherever we are, that we would indeed be witnesses. And Lord, we ask once again for Your Spirit to just come upon us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.